Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at the 11th verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work, of what sort it is. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or worthless. Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to be found in thy house, with our minds in thy word, and we pray, Father, this evening that as we delve into the word of God, that thou wilt show us the things of eternal value tonight. Father, help our minds to understand, and help our hearts to accept, and help our hands and our feet to respond to thy ways and thy will. Cause us this evening, Father, to love thee more and to serve thee better. May we be willing to devote not only mental assent, but all that we are and all that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ for His honor and glory. We would ask these things in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. I think I went through about 3 different messages in the span of the afternoon. And I finally settled on probably one of the most difficult messages to preach as far as I am concerned. I used to think this was a relatively easy message to produce, but I've come to understand over a little bit of time that the judgment seat of Christ is a very interesting and also very ominous and very great thing. It all centers around accountability. The accountability of the Christian to the Word of God and to God Himself. You know, accountability is ingrained in the Scripture right from the very beginning. The very first book that was written probably, not necessarily by Job, but certainly about Job. And Job says in that book, Though after my body worms destroy this person, yet in my flesh shall I see God. A sense of accountability was ingrained even from the very first writings of Scripture. And here we come to a time in the future when the Lord will have all believers stand before Him. And we will give an account as to what our lives have amounted to, whether the Bible says it be good or worthless. Now, the very first thing that we need to lay the foundation for this is that there will be no answering for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. The sin question was dealt with once and forever at Calvary's cross. And it shall never be raised again in the eye of the believer in glory or any time thereafter till the end of eternity, if such a thing exists. The Lord Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And our sins have been dealt with completely, if we are believers this evening, at Calvary. But what we are talking about now, this evening, is how we live our lives. What are we trading, as we spoke this morning, of what are we trading the times of our lives for? What are we giving the times of our lives over for? And the Lord says that we will be held accountable for the things that we do in the body. We read of three things back in 1 Corinthians. Very briefly, we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians in the third chapter. Verse 12 speaks of a foundation, that is Christ Himself. And upon that foundation, we read of three precious things and three common or worthless things. The first thing that we read of there is gold. Now, gold throughout Scripture always has to do with the person of God. And if we were to look at these three things, and I want to try and get to a few things later on, so we'll go through these relatively quickly. If we were to look at the foundation of our faith as belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then look at what we do thereafter as value to God, the very first thing that God says is we need to lay upon this foundation gold. And if we were to consider what gold is, most assuredly, gold is that appreciation that we have of God Himself. Why was man made? Why did God create Adam in the first place? Well, we read that God, in the cool of the day, would come down and walk with man in the garden. And the purpose for man, the primary purpose that Adam was formed, was not for service, but was for worship. And God's heart desired a people to worship Him. As far as I know, in the Word of God, the only time that we read of a desire of God's heart is in John chapter 4. The Father desires worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so gold here would speak to us of the appreciation that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who He is, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the high and the lofty One who inhabits eternity, the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that really should be our first and foremost calling as Christians, what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, and I ask my heart this question this afternoon. What do I know of the Lord Jesus? What do I know of the Lord Jesus? You know, as we grow up in our assemblies, and it's a wonderful thing to grow up in the assemblies, I believe it's a wonderful gift, there are so very many phrases that come to us so easily that He is the One who loved me and gave Himself for me, that He is the Savior of sinners, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But what do I know of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is He to me? What do I know of Him on a personal, intimate level? How well do I know Him? You remember after the Lord had gone to Calvary's cross and He was crucified and 3 days later He arose, there was a great tumult of confusion amongst the disciples. The disciples didn't really know what to do. So one day, Simon Peter stood up, and he being the strongest, at least mentally, of the group, says, "I go fishing." So what happened? All the other disciples followed him, and off they went. They went to the Sea of Galilee. They went back to what was known to them, what was comfortable. And at the Sea of Galilee, something interesting happened. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples. But you know, there's only one disciple who recognized who He was. John, the beloved apostle, turned, looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and said to Simon Peter, "This is the Lord." I wonder if I was on that lake that day, if I would have been the one who would recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. How intimately do we know who he is? What his character is like? The offices that he bears? The positions that he holds? The value of the work that he has performed and continues to perform on our behalf? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to work for us. For there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And that word mediator is in the perfect tense. He has been our mediator, he is now our mediator, and he will forever be our mediator, our high priest, the communication between God and man. What is my understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the only way that we can know him, you know, Paul says that I may know him, and that's a wonderful thing. People say that's great. But the verse goes on, and the fellowship of his suffering. Well, that's not necessarily so great, is it? In human terms, at any rate, being made conformable unto his death. Gold is that appreciation that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our heart's response to that understanding of who he is. The worship and the praise and the adoration that wells up in the human breasts towards God and his Son for what he has done for us. And more than that, who he is. Because you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy, not only because of what he has done, not only because of whom he has created, but he is worthy because of who he is. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, in a coming time, all of heaven will break forth three times and cry, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The first time, the reason is given, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb," because he has created us. And we thank the Lord that we're made by him. The very breath that we draw into our bodies this evening is because the Lord wills it. The second time, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb because he has redeemed us out of every kindred and out of every nation and out of every tribe." Not only did he create us, but he recreated us. He redeemed us back to God. And then thirdly, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy, but there's no reason given. The fact of the matter is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy because he is. Because he is. Gold, the appreciation of Christ himself. Silver. Silver in the Word of God speaks to us of redemption. If it was in the Old Testament that one of your family members got into such a great debt that the only way they could pay their debt back was to sell themselves into slavery for a period of time, it was possible for a kinsman redeemer to purchase back the individual who was sold into slavery. They sold themselves into slavery, into bondage, to pay off a debt, and it was possible for a kinsman, somebody who was akin to the person who was sold, to redeem that person back. And the monetary value was always paid in silver. Always in silver. It represents redemption. How will that apply to us today? Well, the work of redemption is most likely the work of salvation. What do we do towards the salvation of souls? Just before I left home to come up here, I read a fascinating letter. It came from a man who was on death row, scheduled to be executed in a few weeks' time. There's a couple of brethren in the assembly that I attend who go every Sunday morning. They give up their Sunday morning and they go into the prisons. After the Lord's Supper, they leave the assembly and they go into the prison, and they're permitted to go into maximum security in death row. And believe you me, I don't know that I've ever been to a prison in Canada, but the conditions, I'm sure, are far better here than they are where I come from. At any rate, there was an individual there who heard the gospel proclaimed, and he turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote this letter to the individual who led him to the Lord, explaining how his life was changed by his ministry, and telling him this very interesting phrase, that he has no fear of death because he has placed in his faith in the one who has power over death. You know, it's amazing. There's probably no greater human joy than to see a soul saved, to see a life that is heading for eternal damnation turned around completely and heading towards eternal bliss and heaven and glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our involvement in work towards that end? Thirdly, we read not only of gold and silver, but precious stones. Precious stones, without getting into a lot of detail, is most likely the work that we see with other believers. We are called His jewels in the Word of God. The work that we do with our fellow believers is probably of great value, is of great value to the heart of God Himself. The judgment seat of Christ. These three principles are laid before us. But there are five specific crowns that we read of that it is possible to attain at the judgment seat of Christ. And with the time that remains, I'd like to look at them briefly. Turn with me, please, if you would, to 1 Peter and the 5th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. For sake of connection, we'll begin reading at the first verse. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's only one crown that is limited to the persons who will be able to obtain that crown, and that is this. The crown of glory will be given to those faithful elders who have spent time in service, spent time caring for the flock and the people of God. It's interesting, you know, every crown is given a name that is very applicable. The crown of glory. I suggest to you this evening that if an elder is doing the work that he should be doing, the very last thing that he will receive on this earth is glory. If an elder does his responsibility, there will be no earthly glory for him, but there will be a heavenly glory, most assuredly. Why is this so difficult? You know, there's only one group of people that will ever be called to account for the actions of another. And now those are the elders. The elders are responsible for the actions of those in their flock, not necessarily to cause them to do or not to do, but to act in accordance with what the Word of God has to say with the actions of the flock. It is the elders' responsibility to speak to those who are wayward, to encourage those who are discouraged, to prop up those who are failing, to give food and sustenance to the flock as a whole. Pray for the elders. Their job is very difficult. The things that they perform are lofty and weighty things. You know, the work of an elder is never easy to do. And the benefits are often not seen on this side of eternity. But God says that it is a noble thing to desire the calling of an elder. Speak maybe to the young men of the assembly this evening and suggest to you that you should prepare your hearts and your minds to be elders even now. Learn the book. Learn to be able to discern Learn to be able to divide the word of truth. And the Lord will use you. It is a difficult job. We've talked a little bit about that. But the Lord places great esteem upon the elders. We don't have the time to get into it, but there are those who labor day and night in prayer over these things. And the Bible tells us that they are worthy of double honor. Pray for the elders. Pray that the Lord will use them to not only increase the numbers, but increase the depths and the knowledge of the saints, that they may ultimately turn more worship and reward back to God. The second crown I'd like to spend a little bit more time on, turn with me please if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as certainly, nor so fight, not as one that hath beaten the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. The corruptible crown and the incorruptible crown. This is probably one of the most difficult crowns. I was sitting there this afternoon a little bit thinking, I wonder how many of these crowns will be given out. The incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown will be given to those who have mastery over the flesh, who have put the flesh into subjection. Those who have examined the flesh and seen it for what it is and decided that they want to have no part of it. And they put it under the will of God and move on. This is probably one of the most private of crowns. The activities that would lead to the obtaining of this crown in particular, is most private. It deals with our thought lives. It deals with the things that we do in private that no one sees but God alone. The incorruptible crown. Let's take a moment and look and see what Paul had to say about these things. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll go to these passages with you very briefly, but it's very interesting, this progression. I noticed it not too long ago. 1 Corinthians 15, just one verse, verse 9. Paul says this of himself, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Ephesians 3 and 8. Ephesians 3 and 8, Paul also makes a statement of himself, and he says this, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints in this grace, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we read this. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see the progression? He says, "I am the least of all apostles." Then he says, "I am the least of all saints." Then he says, "I am the chiefest of sinners." Now the interesting thing is, we read it in a particular order because that's the order in which he wrote it. At the beginning of his ministry, he said of himself, "I am the least of all apostles." In the middle of his ministry, he says, "I am the least of all saints." And very nigh unto his death, when he was put to death, at least according to history, late in his ministry, he says this, "I am the chiefest of saints." And I think this is integral in understanding what we should do with the flesh. Paul had an appreciation of what his flesh was like. And if we are to put it into subjection, we need to see it for what it is. Absolutely profitless for God. It has the ability to draw us away from God. It has the ability to draw us into great heartache and great grief. And the Word of God says we need to put it under subjection. We need to absolutely put it behind us. And every one of us struggles with these things every day. And the Word of God says that He will never give us anything greater than what we are able to bear. And if we desire to have that incorruptible crown, if we desire one day for the Lord Jesus Christ to hand it to us with His own hands. Now that's the other thing about the judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever wondered why it's called the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of the Holy Spirit? I mean, after all, God the Father sits upon the highest throne of heaven. Why is it not His judgment seat? The Holy Spirit, He indwells us. He knows us intimately. Why is it not the judgment seat of the Holy Spirit? I wonder what it will be like to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to appreciate for the first time fully what He did for us, and then to see Him hand us a crown. I wonder what joy will fill our hearts. You know, the song says, it will be worth it all. I wonder how many of our hearts will say, I only wish I had opportunities back that I may be able to show the Lord Jesus Christ more gratitude in my life. More thankfulness, not through what I say, but through what I do and through my thought life. And through the way I put the flesh into subjection, just to please Him, just to give back to Him a small measure of what He's given to me. The incorruptible crown given to those who struggle to master the flesh. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this flesh? You know, it's not that we can ever say at any given time in our lives that we have attained that crown. It's only for the Lord Jesus Christ to make that discernment. But we need each and every day to struggle. I don't know about your life's experience, but let me suggest to you this evening that the devil makes a sin the most benign just the moment before we commit it. I don't know if you've ever had these thoughts in your mind where you rationalize away the sin and you say to yourself, you know, it's just not that bad for any of a multitude of reasons. And the devil, just before we commit a sin, convinces us that this is just not that bad. And then the moment after we've committed the sin, he comes in and flips the thing right upside down and says, look at the awful thing that you just did. And he causes the guilt to well up in our hearts. And the Lord desires to spare us from these things, and he desires that we just put our flesh in subjection. And I say just, it's not an easy thing, is it? It's not an easy thing. But the Lord gives us the ability and the power to live lives in His, for His glory, in His strength. Our time is flying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read of the third crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy? or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Crown of rejoicing, the witnesser's crown, given to those who will stand up and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ